Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And we're live.
We're live.
Morning, fellas.
Morning.
Morning, fellas.
Welcome back, Jeff.
Thanks. Good to be here.
Talking to the mic, Jeff. Dang it.
He's taking a drink.
Trying to get a drink.
He's practiced his ventriloquism.
That would be a fun episode.
That's funny. Sorry. Welcome, Dr. Yes. Jeff.
Right.
Yes.
Officially.
Doctor. Officially. You did it.
Carrie's not going to get mad if we don't call you doctor, right?
No. Okay. She won't.
Because... I've known some wives.
We try to get people to call us that.
She's like, please don't.
is she a doctor also?
No, not yet.
So you're not the doctor's Welch yet?
No. She said if my diploma just said Dr. Welch on it, she'd just put it in her office.
But oh.
Didn't, so.
Smart.
She'd have to change her name.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
Yeah, congrats, by the way.
Yes.
Seven-year journey to get it done, and now it's officially the ceremony happened. And
Chad, we need to be able to put this stuff on.
I should have worn like
we need to be able to flash this stuff, dude, onto the camera, but we can't.
We could if you gave me some advance notice. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's just
like if you would have said that a half hour ago, I could have made it happen.
Dude, I like your drip, dog.
That's what
you like his drip.
Yeah, that's what the young folk are saying these days. Nice drip. I went up to like a Dutch Brothers one day.
Sounds like you're slobbering.
Yeah, we were at the coast, me and my wife, and she wanted a Dutch Brothers. So I'm in the drive-thru, and this dude, you know, takes the order, and he's kind of waiting for the drink to get done. He looks at me, and he goes, nice drip. And I go, what? And he goes, nice drip. And I go, I don't know what that means. And he goes, like, you know, like your shirt, your hat, like your style. I'm like, oh.
Okay.
He was basically saying, I like the cut of your jib.
Yeah.
But not as an old person.
In a more modernized sort of a way.
You look drippy, bro.
I'm going to start saying that at home, see how that goes.
I would have thought it meant like this little soul patch thing.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Hey, nice drip.
But well, it kind of was the whole package. Yeah. But it was like.
Well, you shouldn't ever compliment a person's soul patch.
Right.
I would say.
You shouldn't. A dude shouldn't walk up to another dude and go, nice.
No.
I like your drip.
Yeah.
Like, I just. We just what is that?
Yeah, nope.
What are we doing?
Well, you just did it to Jeff. So
I said I liked his
maybe
drip.
Look in
you
the
did,
mirror.
Yeah.
No,
right.
But it was
that's
a
right.
joke. I was trying to be funny. I was being sarcastic. Look at this. Do you? Can you guys see the hat?
Yeah.
I should have worn it today for you.
What style is this? What tradition is this drip?
I don't know.
Western Seminary.
What they all?
Well, the hats are interesting, dude. Yeah. That. Yeah. Okay.
It's like a beret.
No, it is. It's like a beret, but not.
Right.
Yeah.
That I'll probably never wear again. So. Yeah, maybe Halloween.
Oh, wait. Did they send it home with you?
Is it the kind you buy in a secondhand store? Sorry.
You'd think there would be a huge secondary market for graduation
you think?
Caps and gowns.
Hit the biscuit. You know? Ladies in that secondhand store.
But you pay for
it,
so
yeah.
They just give it to you. It's like, I don't know. Maybe I could put a mannequin in my office and put it on there. I don't know.
There you go.
What did it consist of, like, quick
closet.
Rundown, the graduation ceremony? You just got one dude that gets up and speaks or says something or what?
They have a mix of guys that do. So the president usually says something. There's usually a speaker, Dan Kimball. Is that name? You guys know that name? He spoke this year. And then they just confer the degrees. It's for the master's and doctorates.
Okay.
So, and then Western doesn't usually do an honorary degree, but they did one this year that was a lady that was... She was getting her doctorate in cultural studies, I think it was, and she got cancer and died in like December.
Wow.
So didn't make it. So they actually gave her the degree and they gave it to her husband.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
was
wow.
There. So he's a pastor in Idaho, I think.
Wow.
So, yeah. But no, it was good. It was good. Just to all the guys, I knew all the guys from the D-Men. So it was fun just because we all kind
of
started.
I knew two
time.
Of them, and I've never even been there.
Phil Koister from Grace Bible was one. He started a year.
Andrew Murch, who we haven't met yet, but that was a contact we got from somebody to help
so
us.
So Andrew
with
graduated last year. We all started the cohort together. It was when Art was there. So that was 7 years ago.
Wow.
Crazy.
Right about now. So
that's crazy. Is that when we met you?
No, we met.
Prior to that?
we met when you guys first started.
That's another question, dude.
Oh, wait, what?
Yeah. Quit jumping ahead.
I thought
did
this
you read
is.
The notes?
What? No.
That's handy.
I mean, yeah, but it doesn't mean they're in order, bro.
He just gave you the okay.
We are going to talk about that.
Okay.
But the first order of business was to hear a little bit more about this, because we often hear people.
It's a big deal.
Right.
Talk about the pros and cons of pastors going to seminaries. Is it something they need to do? Is it something they should do? How does it help? All those kinds of things. And since you've just been there and done that, thought we'd kind of pick your brain a little bit about some of that. So I guess first just kind of talk about the difficulties that are involved with doing something like you just did. 7 years, obviously.
Right.
Probably wasn't super easy.
No. No, I mean, I think there's obviously pros and cons to it both.
Yeah.
You know, I think the challenge is when you're trying to balance all of those things of, you know, seminary, family, work, and just having a life outside of that, which you do and you don't, you know. So, I mean, I think there's less than 1% of the world's population has their doctorate. So it just requires a lot of work, but it's, even if you're not just working on it, it's like an app on your phone that's always running in the background.
Can I back this up for a second? What made you want to hey, I want to go do this? Because it is a pain,
right.
And it is a complication in your life. So you got to have a pretty good reason or a pretty good desire to throw yourself into that. So.
Yeah. You know, for me, the main thing was not to have the degree.
Were you pastoring prior?
Yeah.
Okay.
So I first started seminary in 07. We moved from Fairbanks. We were in actually a really successful youth ministry, and things were going well at the church, and felt a call to become the lead pastor, but I felt like I needed more training. Just didn't have the – I did a lot of training on my own. I just kind of taught myself to do some of that. So I felt like I really wanted to get more formal training. And so we moved from Fairbanks to Portland and went to seminary from 07 to 10 to get my master's. We took a little break, and then Carrie got her master's, and then in the summer after she graduated, I started this. But the main reason for me was just education and training. It's like I wanted to get better at what I felt like God had called me to do in preaching, especially.
And you felt that was the right way to do it.
And I feel like that was for me, it was the best way to do that. Just because there's not a lot of, I don't know if there's any continued education out there for pastors just to continue to learn and to grow. You kind of have
for
to pursue
preaching,
it on
it
your
seems
own.
Like that Simeon Trust. There's different ones that are.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those are becoming more and more common than they used to be.
Yeah.
But I think that's happening more just because a lot of people can't afford formal education. Some don't have the time to do it.
Yeah.
Some don't want to do it necessarily. But obviously I think it's important. Otherwise I wouldn't have done it.
Right.
But for me, just having the formal education, plus it was just the guys I got to be around, professors, other pastors, you know, so you're kind of learning and growing in that environment as well. So there's a lot of training and education that happens that's not just in the formal classroom.
Yeah,
and I think for me, really, especially in seminary, was helping me really to develop and formulate my theology, which I think that was probably one of the most helpful things for me starting seminary back in 07 was I need to have a clear understanding of really what I believe. And that's where that really helped me to know that and understand that, so that I'm like, okay, if I'm going to preach this, I got to know what that means, you know? So that was part of just that formal education piece of it. And at that point in time where we lived in Alaska, there wasn't anything, there isn't still, you know, how many years later. So for me, it really was the education piece of it, the training, and will continue to be, because now that I've finished, I can actually go back and audit a class, which I'm going to actually do this summer, because I just want to continue to find ways to improve at what I'm called to do every week. You know, so it's a challenge, right? Because there's a spirit aspect to it, of God's spirit leading and working as you're doing that. But I also, you know, I also want to make sure that I'm handling the text correctly as best I can. You know, sort of like Martin Luther said, I've never intentionally mishandled the Word of God.
Right.
It's like I want to do the best that I can. So that, for me, was one of the reasons I stepped into that. Part of it, I think, was when I first started, Art Azurdia was a pastor, a mentor in my life, and he really felt like it would be a good thing for me to be a part of that. So I think that was part of the draw as well. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, things kind of blew up with him, but it was still, I still felt like it was an important piece of just life as we knew it. And it was doable, but it was still a lot of work.
Are there things that like you kind of expected to get out of seminary that you kind of found out? I mean, there's a book that was written about, I think it's called 15 Things That, you know, I Didn't Learn in Seminary. Right. So there's got to be things that you thought, oh, this is going to like take care of all these areas, and maybe they didn't.
Yeah, I think I think the theological training, the learning to better effect, more effective ways to preach, those were helpful. Mm-hmm. I think some of the things that didn't train me in is some things that you can only learn on the job.
Right.
That's just not the reality. I think the other few things was, I don't think they really talked very much about what does it actually look like to be a pastor? Like, what are the things that you're really going to face in ministry? What are the things that are going to happen? It didn't really train me on how to walk through really difficult sin situations, like discipline and some of those things. Like, it gave me a sort of a theological framework for it, but just in understanding how to best walk through those things. I think the other thing it didn't really prepare me for was, I think, the emotional sort of mental challenges that come with it. And I think just the critique that you get as a pastor from Christians in the church that
I've heard
you
of that.
Don't expect.
Yeah, yeah, I've heard about that.
So I think it was kind of shocking. Like, I didn't expect that, right? Because you think, oh, God has called me to this, so it's
they didn't teach
be
you
amazing.
How to be a punching bag.
Yeah, they didn't.
Well, that stinks.
So is it?
We should have been in class on that. Well, that's the reason for my dissertation, right?
What'd you major in?
Punching bag.
They just line. They get a group of guys that just line up and just take turns punching you in the gut.
It's like the soap party, right?
Okay, you're ready. Yeah.
What was your favorite course?
I think my favorite, I had probably had two in my doctoral program. One was Christ Center Preaching by Brian Chappell.
Nice.
And then the other one was sort of Redemptive Transparency by Zach Eswine.
Dude, that dude's a stud.
Yeah. Yeah. So those two, I think, were just, I mean, these are guys that I've read, you know. So you read a book and then you get to sit in a classroom for a week with a guy that you're thinking, okay, this is a real dude who's living this out. He's showing us how this works, and he's not just writing this from a philosophical perspective. He's actually putting it into practice. My favorite ones were from guys that were seminary professors, but they were pastors.
Okay.
Because they knew, like, this is
what both and, yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
What was your worst? What was the least? You don't have to say a name.
in the doctorate, I don't know that I had it.
There wasn't like a subject or a class where you just dreaded getting through it.
And I won't mention the name, but it was
like drug yourself through it.
We just kind of sat around and shot the breeze, and he just kind of shared stories about his seminary or his pastoral experience and things that happened. Wow. So there wasn't necessarily a...
That was a class?
It was a class.
Was it called Pastoral Appreciation? Like music music appreciation?
Was it called Coffee Hour?
I didn't feel like it was... Because we would... I mean, typically, you know, we're January, July, week at a time. So we're in class all day, every day.
Did you get an A+ in that one?
I don't know if I did or not.
A++? They don't even grade that way, probably. Sorry, you were going
to
say.
No, I guess I wanted to kind of say, is it safe to say then that, like, seminary helps you to become a better teacher, theologian, but not necessarily a better shepherd? Is that fair?
Yeah, I would say in some ways, yes. I think what it where the other piece comes in as far as the shepherding, I think, is the relationships or the networking that you get from that. But not necessarily the training in it. I think the other thing that seminary doesn't, I think, prepare people for is the toll that it takes on your family.
Sure, right.
I don't think that.
Well,
I
and probably your church too, and your pocketbook.
Yeah, because you don't. I don't think
you had a friend text in. How much did you have to dish out for all this?
Right.
How long will you be paying? Yeah. No, I'm just kidding.
Well, I had the blessing of having two churches. Well, I had access in both of the churches that I was in at the time to a fund that they had, one of the churches that set up, and then another that a Christian family had set up for scholarships. And so that's
awesome.
That's really how I helped pay for for that. Otherwise, I don't know if I would have been able to, you know. But I think the toll that it can take on your family, I don't think guys prepare for.
Right.
So the sacrifice that your family makes on top of that, the toll that it takes on your marriage because you're spending all of your time in classes doing all these different things, and if, especially if you have young kids, like for my wife, she's like, all right, any free time you have, I want you to be spending time with the kids because they're young, you know?
Well, the way you did it, you were pastoring the entire time
that
you were going to seminary. Some guys go to seminary, they're not pastoring, they're getting their education so that then they can go. But the way you did it is especially difficult.
Yeah, and it was. And the first time especially because I was seminary, working, pastoring, family, all those, and then in no particular
that's a heavy
order,
load.
That's you know, that's more than is probably necessary. But I think it was one of those things where you still feel that obligation or responsibility of, okay, I still got to provide for my family here, you know. So I think you kind of come out of that and you're like, okay, now we got to kind of recover from that, you know, which is something I don't think that seminaries always prepare people for. And I get it in some ways, but at the same time, it's also like, let's talk about the realities of what this is going to look like for you and for your family. Because you're getting all of these benefits, but what it's taking away from them, I don't think it's always healthy.
Yeah, almost like premarital counseling.
Right.
We go to get into the seminary. It's like, we're going to take you through like a two-month course to see if you even should do
What's
this
going to be like for you?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And we get to call it at the end.
Right. Yeah.
And then they're going to be like, come on in. We need your money. Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Well, I was going to, the other question I had was, are there other helpful ways pastors can receive? You know, we none of us have gone to seminary. It's not that we wouldn't or don't, you know, see the value in it, but, you know, it's really not practical at this point for us to try to do something like that. So other helpful ways that you know of that pastors can kind of receive some of those benefits without maybe
it's funny.
Doing a seven-year commitment.
Art's the one who told me I shouldn't go. He told you should. He told me I shouldn't. He gave me $10 and said,
"Right here you go.
See you later."
He looked you up and down and went, "Don't do it."
He saw me because he's like, "You need this."
Yeah.
I think that's the beauty right now of the age that we live in is that there's a lot of opportunities to find those classes that are seminary level that you can learn.
A lot
from.
Of resources.
Yeah.
Simeon Trust is one. Yeah. You know. The Center for Pastoral Flourishing at Western Seminary, you know, the cohorts that they're developing out of those, I think those are helpful. I think it would be helpful for even, like as I've thought about that, even having the training now to be able to provide opportunities for pastors to come and to learn, okay, how do we do this more effectively, something that we could even offer to pastors in the area? Because we have enough experience in those things that I think we can help in that, not because we're the experts in it, but I think there's some valuable tools that we've gotten from different types of training that I think can be helpful for guys. I know some churches are trying to kind of develop some of these sort of seminary level training opportunities for guys that are coming up, because I just don't think that a lot of the generation coming up is going to be prepared for this. I think they're going to get some of the philosophical options in seminary. I don't know that they're always going to get the practical things of like, okay, here, let's just talk about what this is really going to be like when you step into it.
Yeah.
Right.
So
I think the reasons that you went to begin with are something every pastor should, you know, want to, you know, be a better preacher, tighten up their theology, know why they believe what they believe. That's something that should never end.
Yeah.
As long as we're doing this, you know, we can always do better. We can always learn more. Right. And then knowing that there are different ways out there to accomplish that, but kind of not giving up on that pursuit, I think is
more ways than ever.
Yeah.
Right.
Like there are so many like tools and resources that cost nothing now that people can access.
Yeah.
Right. And it's not that they're all good, but some of them are. You just need a little bit of direction. Yep. That's kind of maybe the biggest challenge is someone directing you to the good stuff rather than the bad stuff. I mean, you can literally go on YouTube if you know where to look and have theology courses that are like seminary level theology courses and like get everything that you need.
Yeah, there's more options for that. I think one of the most helpful things, this may sound weird, for me as far as preaching goes, was the constructive critique I got from other guys that have been doing it, right?
Yeah, I don't want that part.
But I think it helped me to know, okay, that was helpful, that wasn't, that didn't make sense, but it just helps kind of refine some of those things as opposed to, you know, some of the critique.
Well, there's a good side to that.
On a regular basis that isn't helpful because it's like, well,
well, I think we've
really sure what to do with that.
I think we've talked about this before, right? Where there's a good side to that where you got other people making observations and speaking in.
Yeah.
And then you've got this whole subjective side to it that's like, wait a minute, like who's the standard on what a good sermon actually sounds like? So if you're talking just theologically content, you actually are saying right things out of your Bible, that's something that can be critiqued.
Right.
But when someone's telling you to go here, not go there, or don't talk like that, or don't, you know what I mean? It's like, well, like, who are you?
Right.
You know? So that's where it gets weird for me. But like, I know that I was always fascinated with the preaching of the word. Like it was just always one of the biggest things that feeds me. Right. And rightly so. And I got to drive, you know, I worked a job where I just drove cars around all day, whether it was doing chimneys or whatever, and I just binged sermons. Right. I would just sit and hear sermons.
Yeah.
And that's really how I feel like I mostly got trained in where I'm at and getting better is just by listening to good preachers preach, right?
That's the key, is you're listening to good preachers preach.
Yeah. I actually took the Christ-centered preaching. It's free online, the whole it's like 28 lectures, and I had a driving job at one point, and I binged that Christ-centered preaching course and listened to all 28 lectures.
Yeah, just driving. Just that, if I would have just went to seminary for that one class, the Christ-centered preaching by Chapel, I think that would have been just enough, just as far as just what's there. I mean, take you a long time just to kind of just walk through that and just begin to implement that into it. But I just think there is so much out there. I do think we as churches can help as best we can in helping to prepare that generation coming up that just it doesn't have it right now. And if we can provide opportunities for them to learn and to grow and to preach.
Yeah.
And have good constructive critique,
right.
Then I think it can help them just become better at it.
Right.
You know.
Well, and that's probably a good segue into the next thing we're going to be talking about today. That goes to this thing that we're starting up. And it doesn't completely accomplish that. But it when you were talking about these relationships you formed and the importance of having these guys that you got close to and what that brought into your life. So now you can ask the question.
What was it?
Let's talk a little bit about how you and...
Oh, how long ago did we meet?
That's we met Jeff. So you weren't there at that time, but this,
No. How did we talk about... I met Jeff in the same context, just later than you guys.
Yeah, so...
Yeah, we met at Spurgeon's Fellowship.
Yeah.
It was a retreat.
We met at the conference at Cannon Beach, right?
Yeah.
Yep.
But... Yeah. So the Spurgeon Fellowship was started, 2008 or 2009, I think. Art Azurdia, professor at Western Seminary... It probably knew a lot of us at that time, started, it was a pastor's conference called the Spurgeon's Fellowship that met at Western Seminary. And basically what he did is he provided an opportunity for pastors just to come and hear from the preaching of the word. And it oftentimes was coordinated with a lot of the doctoral classes, the professors that were coming to preach. And so it met like, three times a year or something like that, quarterly?
Yeah, four.
And that's how I got connected with it. I was a student there, and they said, "Hey, I mean, I needed some community service hours. So like, hey, you want to?" So I just served there, and I met a lot of guys along the way. And I can't remember if we met that.
We had gone.
I mean, I'd seen you guys, but I don't think we had officially.
Yeah, we had gone prior to that, but the year that they started the Cannon Beach conference.
Yeah.
That's the
which
year.
Which is more 2011 or 2012.
Same year we started the door.
yeah.
It was
2011.
So we started in like September, August of 2011. And then that first conference came about, so we thought, this is great.
Yeah.
We'll go to this conference. And we ended up meeting you, Chris Comp, David Thoman, Art.
Everybody.
You know, all these guys we met and got to spend some time with. You paid our bill, man.
Because I felt bad because I was making fun of your name. So.
The door? Is that why you did it?
I think I was making some joke about, you know, these churches that have these different names.
What do you guys call them? The door?
And I said, hey, what do you guys call them? Like, we're the door. I'm like, come on.
Yeah, Jeff, we met him there, and we go to pay our bill, and he paid it for us. So that was our first impression.
The drip.
We thought, well, we got to make friends with this guy. You
know, we started, I got to start going to the Spurgeon Fellowship from the very beginning when they started, too. It was like 2008 or 2009, whenever they started, because Glenn, I was at Community Bible Church with Glenn Schomloffel.
Were you there then? Okay.
Yeah, and he started going. I was kind of youth pastoring, and he started going right away when it started and bringing me.
Yeah.
So me and him would go over. Go. And
I started going the first year before I knew you guys.
Yeah.
And, but yeah, I was in on the first year as well. I was at a church out in Prineville, and Ryan.
Yeah.
Because there wasn't really anything in the Northwest.
No,
That was for pastors that was solid.
Like not something that was really accessible, especially from Central Oregon.
Right.
Yeah. So then we soon got to the point, you know, over the next couple of years where we'd pull up at Walmart with a church van or a bus, you know, and Dan Dillard would jump on and we'd just start, you know, filling it with people and going, Phil Koistra would go sometimes. And it was fun.
Yeah. Cause it was, I think it was part of it was the draw of the, whoever was speaking. I mean, some of these are bigger name guys in the evangelical world, but then I think just the simplicity of it was you came and you heard someone preach, you had lunch, and then they preached again, and that was the and it would just fed guys. Like I think pastors were just dry, like spiritually. Like we don't get our souls fed regularly.
Well, I think sometimes I mean you feel you're alone like that as a pastor, but I think sometimes even the type of pastor that you are, let's say Reformed or more of a Reformed tradition,
right,
or a Christ-centered tradition, you can feel even more alone.
Yes.
Like, am I the only guy out here preaching this way? Am I the only dude that's doing this?
Right.
And then you come into a place like that and you see 200 other dudes that are doing the same thing.
The same thing.
And you're like, thank you, Lord.
Yeah. It fills the tank, doesn't it?
It totally does. So,
because you don't have to wonder, what am I going to hear today?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. But
well, no, it was something for us that it was worth the, you know, 8-hour round trip drive to go there, take in for a few hours, come back.
Yep.
Exhausting day for sure.
Right.
Yeah, I was surprised how many pastors that we met over the years that were kind of a one-man show. They had no support system, no encouragement of any kind. And this was like a lifeline to them to be able to come to this, to the one-day deals, but then also to the weekend conferences, the 3-day conferences. They weren't weekends, but, you know, to be able to form these, you know, and we have guys that we know from Canada, from, you know, that we met at this thing. There's, I can't remember Caleb's church that he go, but this, you know, this guy over in Portland that
Chinese
every time
church
we,
or,
yeah, I think he's Korean, but he teaches at a Chinese church. But every time we go there, we would see Caleb, you know, and we would, you know, hey, how are things going? And how can we be praying for you? And it was just life-giving for us to be able to form these relationships. And we were kind of, you know, we came from this church with a weird name, you know, one of those cool names, The Door, that, you know, we don't have any pedigree or any education or anything. And we never were made to feel...
We were the cool kids. Mm-hmm. But no one ever made us feel like...
Less than...
We didn't belong there.
Or like we didn't belong there. We were embraced and just included in this group of, you know...
Yeah.
It was such a big deal to us. And then it ended.
Right.
Partly because, you know, the guy that founded it, you know, wasn't able to do it any longer because of circumstances. And then the guy that kind of was his right-hand man that was kind of trying to carry it on ended up passing away unexpectedly. And so... Yeah. So
in fact, the last one that we were at was when you guys told me about the job at
Up in Vancouver.
Church.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We told you about, hey, there's an opening at Sun River Church. Do you want to be interested? And I don't know. So we basically got your job.
You did.
So
thank you.
Appreciate
you're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah.
So the Spurgeon Fellowship has a lot of meaning and value to all of us for multiple reasons. And then it went dead.
Yeah,
which kind of created like a hole in our life, like all of our lives. Like I know,
do you think
has
most people know why it's called the Spurgeon's Fellowship? Like, do they know Charles Spurgeon? Is that a name most people would know?
I would think so.
I know our church does because we quote him. Like, I think it's a rule that we have to quote him once a week.
Yeah,
on Sunday mornings.
It's in your bylaws.
But yeah, I think it's understood. But yeah, this idea that there was something that this guy kind of started that needs to be appreciated and carried on as far as. We're going to get into this when we talk about what we're doing as far as some of the values that he held and that we want to continue to hold.
But. Well, obviously, this guy's known as the Prince of Preachers.
Yeah.
Like, that's right.
Yep.
And so what we know about, well, there's a lot about Spurgeon, but one of the things we know even from him being given that title is that there was a centrality of focus on the Word of God preached,
right?
Which has been lost.
Yep.
In many pulpits, right? It's just something that we do. It's not the main thing. For him, it was the main thing. And I think that for our tradition and where we come from theologically, we believe it's the main thing too.
Right.
And so it makes sense that we place this at the center of the table like he did. I think it's a perfect name for it.
right.
him being the Prince of Preachers, yeah. preaching being everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so when we were part of that group, Art at the time, he kept asking, like, hey, you guys should really start something over in Central Oregon. You should, you know, create another branch of this same thing over there. Mm-hmm. And we always thought it was a good idea. He mentioned it to you and mentioned it to us, mentioned it to Phil, other people. And we kind of always had this desire to do it. Well, finally, after a few years of it not going, we kind of got around to putting our heads together and talking about this and are really happy to announce that we are resurrecting a yeah. very similar thing. We're going to call it the Spurgeon Legacy, not the Spurgeon Fellowship, because that name, you know, kind of already has some.
It's been used.
It's been used. Been used.
That, yeah. That's a good yeah. way to put it. So the Spurgeon Legacy Northwest basically has begun, and we've got you know, a bank account, and we got debit cards I handed out this morning, and we got
our first conference.
Our first conference lined up
calendar.
October 8th, our first speaker, and so the four of us right now are kind of the yeah. the brain trust right. behind it. but we have a good model to follow, and because we watched it be done very well,
yeah. right?
The guys from The Door are the ones resurrecting this thing.
Well, that's where we, you know, Jeff, Dr. Jeff.
Oh yeah, yeah.
We'll put put his name first.
He's our token guy, legitimacy right there.
Yeah, that'll help us some.
The bona fide guy.
We're going to do it at their facility because it definitely will fit more people. But yeah. This launch is in October, and Todd Miles is going to be our first speaker.
Yep.
We've already got that pinned in, and we're pretty excited.
We're super excited. Yeah, the biggest challenge is going to be getting the word out to all those other people that have been waiting for years for this to happen again.
Right.
Yeah. We need to let them know somehow, hey, it's happening again.
Yeah.
And yeah, there's going to be a lot of people, I think, flooding to Central Oregon for this again, just like we used to over at the
yeah.
seminary. So
plan is to do it twice, 2 1-day conferences in the first year. And then, or, you know, it'll be fall and spring. So,
yeah.
And then
October and April.
The possibility of doing an actual, you know, an overnight conference.
Yep.
Because Sun River is a bit of a destination, and, yep. and for pastors to be able to get away and come here and maybe even bring their families. Yep. And,
right.
You know, but the value that we saw in it was something we couldn't just ignore. We wanted right. to recreate this so that we could do it again. Yep. And so.
And again, it's something that's not going on in other places in the yeah. Northwest, which right. is what made it.
Yeah, there's a need.
So helpful mm-hmm. at the time. So like you do have Nine Marks doing more things like out of Henson and stuff like right. that. But this maybe offers some stuff that's a little bit different, you know, I don't know. Yeah. But it seems like there's still a void regionally.
There is.
For something yeah. like this. And yeah. so like it, yeah, it makes sense. And the time's right, like you said. So
yep.
we're doing it.
Yeah, I think pastors today kind of need a reminder that what they're doing matters.
Yep.
And
yep.
And that so many guys are throwing in the towel and walking away. And if we get to play a small part in reminding them of the importance of what they're doing and giving them a little bit of fuel to put in their tank to keep on keeping on. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think, part of the heart yeah, of why we're doing
this.
Yep.
Yeah.
It matters.
One of the things that I found meaningful before I came, and then even as in attendance of the Spurgeon Fellowship, was there was a huge team of people that were just there to serve,
mm-hmm.
right? So they were serving pastors in different ways. Some were serving the food, some were, you know, helping the speakers, and then some were just ministering to the pastors.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, so I think that's one way hopefully we can get some of our churches involved in just serving in that capacity to say, hey, we're going to offer this. We want to just serve these men as they're here. You know, I think that's a huge benefit and blessing as well. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, our church yeah. is getting behind it just even financially to say, hey, here's what we can help yeah. with. And then we're also just trying to recruit people to come and be a part of that so we can just serve these guys as they come
right,
and
for sure.
and have refreshment in many ways and then just build those friendships that I think will develop out of that. And yeah. I just think it'll be a huge blessing for these guys. And it'll take some time, I think, maybe to build some momentum, but mm-hmm. I think once it kind of gets traction again, I think we'll begin to see just the value.
Yeah, it'll build.
Yeah, probably important to say that this is a ministry for pastors, for elders, that you know, that's primarily who we're targeting.
Yeah.
There's probably going to be some churches that choose to bring, you know, somebody else maybe that's being trained or that's, you know, in that
right.
in
somebody's vein, parachurch ministry is going to try to crawl in.
They
there,
might,
bro.
David.
Yeah. We're going to have a tall fence or what? are we going to pat people down at the door?
We yeah. can see. But you know, this is something we're going to do with no cost to them. So yeah. they have to find a way to get over here.
Yep.
And if it's an overnight thing, they'd have to find a place to stay. But we're going to not, you know, we're covering the cost of it. And so that means
we're feeding them.
We need people
to
buy in.
The
buy in. So yep. we're going to try to get local churches to buy in. And if yep. there's individuals that have deep pockets, that want to kick in, that would be great. And then an army of volunteers to, you know, to help serve lunch and to kind of bless these guys as they come. So
we'll get tri-tip for the first lunch. So
maybe is that you already arranged that?
Yep.
Nice. Excellent. So that's
wait, is this serious?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's already going, man.
Yeah.
We'll have to have a preview lunch, but
yeah, this is gonna be good. Can we put that on the dealio that we send out?
The tri-tip lunch.
I guarantee that'll
get some people.
I guarantee a couple tri-tip dudes that would otherwise be like on the fence will be like, okay,
I'm driving 6 hours just for the tri-tip.
Yeah,
could happen.
I would do that.
I thought it'd be good to go through. We collectively came together and came up with a vision statement, mission statement, value statement, and so just kind of go through these and talk about each one of them as you guys want to. So the vision statement is very simple: equipping and encouraging pastors in life and ministry. You know, this is something that churches should be doing this for their pastors. We feel pretty blessed that our church does this for us, but sadly there's not a lot of pastors that are receiving, you know, the equipping and the encouraging that they need. And so we get to play a small part in that.
Right? Well, and it's like we talked about before, we kind of joked about the punching bag thing, which was maybe a little bit mean, partially true. But here they get to come deflate the, you know, take all the air out of the punching bag, right? Because you've got dudes that feel the same way they do. And so
lick each other's wounds.
So there's words of encouragement, right? There's lots of like real building up and rebuilding of things that are constantly being, you know, messed with. So, the equipping part is there. The encouragement part is there. The equipping part obviously is going to come from what we hear, what we gather around and what we hear, right?
Yeah. So. Yeah, which is kind of neat because, I mean, again, if we can tie in, our hope is to tie in with some of the Western Seminary profs that are coming over to teach, you know, during that time. And so the potential to get, you know, some big name people over here is kind of exciting to think about.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Yeah. All right, the mission says, the first one is to encourage pastors to stand firm on the sufficient word of God. Let's talk about that today.
Yeah, I just think that's such a priority. And I was just thinking, as you were saying earlier about these, like us, I think all of us are blessed in the churches we're at, that we have the support that we have, the people, we love the people, they love us. I think it's reciprocal. I think it's interesting to think about the guys that I know that are flourishing in pastoral ministry. They are expository preachers of the Word of God, and I think those go hand in hand. I think those are just two parts of this, you know, two sides of the same coin. Because we see it happening less and less.
I mean, maybe talk about what that means, just in case somebody doesn't know what it means.
Well,
you mean by expository meaning that you move word by word?
Yeah, verse by verse of the passage.
Okay. As opposed to topical teaching.
Yeah. And not that there isn't topical teaching and even in expository preaching, but it's,
there is.
You know. But I think it's helping people understand that the big idea from the passage comes from the Scriptures. It's not something I just made up, and now I have a passage of Scripture that I'm going to use to support that, which is sometimes what's used in topical preaching. But I think we're finding more and more, less and less pastors preaching from the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know, it's seven, you know, steps to a healthier marriage, or, you know, five ways to have perfect kids, or, you know, just all these different sort of self-help strategies, which are not helpful unless they come from God's Word to say, here's what God's Word teaches us. Because I think what we're seeing is it's feeding into this expressive individualism that we see going on in our world.
Yeah.
You know, and so to be able to have, because I think what we're doing with guys is not only are we encouraging them and by saying, hey, what you're doing matters, but I think what we're also wanting them to understand is that the preaching of the word matters.
No,
it's the priority. Must be the priority of every gospel-centered church.
Spurgeon legacy.
Yeah. That's right. That's what it is.
I mean, he left that to us for a reason, and I don't think he necessarily intended to leave that for a generation to come.
Right.
But he did, and it was because he faithfully preach the word of God, you know, and it's like.
Well, and the other thing along with what you're saying is that you see a lot of pastors today that are almost apologizing for the word of God.
Right.
Trying to get God off the hook or trying to skirt around things and, you know, sorry that it says this, sorry that it says that. And it's like, I saw Jared Wilson posted something the other day. He said, you know, God's not embarrassed about his word. Yeah. We shouldn't be either.
Should we.
And it's like, yeah, that future possible speaker at the Spurgeon Legacy right there. But yeah. Knowing that, hey, this is something we can stand firm on and not, you know, there's churches right now, even in our area, one of the ministerial associations we have been a part of in the past, you know, that this came up is, hey, can you guys soften a little bit on your stance on the inerrancy of Scripture and the importance of Scripture? And it's like, no.
Why?
Heck no.
What else are we going to stand on?
Yeah.
And then as we see, you know, this church over here to the left of us, you know, growing through bouncy houses and roller coasters, and this one over here growing through TED Talks, like you're talking about, we're going to question ourselves sometimes, like a change up of strategy.
Yep.
Like maybe I can lighten up on the Word of God and venture into some of these other things, and it's just like, no, don't do it, right?
No.
And so that's a lot of what's going to be reinforced over and over again, is that the Word of God's sufficient, regardless of what your church looks like, what their church looks like.
Yep.
Like, this is what we do.
Even how we measure success.
No, totally.
You know, that success is getting the Word of God into people's lives, filling them with the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and not filling them with entertainment and fun and all these things, you know. And I think that's what church is, you know, because that'll grow a big church. Mm-hmm. Preaching the Word might not.
No.
But
it'll probably shrink it.
Yeah. And a lone, discouraged pastor is going to question himself once in a while.
Yeah, absolutely.
In this world, in this church culture.
And I think that's why, like, that's our first.
Yep.
That's the first one. It's like, this is
every pastor that comes to this, we hope they walk away with a kind of renewed confidence in preaching the Word of God and letting it do what it does and not, and just like trusting that it's going to do a work.
Reestablished, recommitted when they go back home.
Excited.
Yeah, I think it's helping people understand it's the Word of God through the Spirit of God that changes the people of God.
That's right.
That is the formula for for just gospel change in people's lives. It's the only way. I mean, you guys know that.
Yeah.
There's times when we walk away from a message on a Sunday morning thinking that was junk, and then people come up and like, man, that was the most powerful thing I've heard. You're like, and it's because the Spirit of God is at work.
Yeah,
God. It's not because we said anything eloquent. It's just that God was working.
Yep.
You know.
Yeah. So. Amen. All right. The second one on our mission statement is to encourage pastors to forge meaningful and accountable relationships with other like-minded pastors. And we've already talked a little bit about the importance of this, but what does that mean?
Yeah, I think it goes, I think David maybe mentioned it earlier, is there's a lot of pastors that are on their own. Yep. They're doing it by themselves. You know, some of it's, you know, where they live and where they minister. That's just the sort of reality of where they are at. But I think the other aspect of it is that I don't know that as pastors, we have necessarily learned how to have friendships with not only other pastors, I think even friendships with people in our church.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And sometimes building friendships with people in our church has been looked down upon in different seminaries and teaching and other pastors that have passed that on. But I think we know that we're friends, right? So we have those deep friendships where we can talk about ministry, we can talk about life, we can share the hard things. And it's the same
thing. Thanks
place
for taking me out the other day, by the way.
Because I think it's, you know, it's one of those things where we just don't do that. And I think we've got to help guys understand the value of that. I think, I think Brian Croft, who does a ministry called Practical Shepherding, he just wrote a book. And I think it's just called Pastoral Friendship. And it's looking at what does it look like for us as pastors to have friends that are other pastors that we can share life with and ministry with and struggles with, you know? And
so hopefully, amazed at pastors that don't have friendships.
Yeah.
You know, that they are kind of truly going it alone.
Are you almost scared for him? Like, I'm almost
totally
scared when I see that.
Not
like,
almost,
this is
totally
dangerous. Like, this is just so
good.
Dangerous, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, if you can't be known by the people, I don't know if this is old seminary stuff, or it just seems like there was a common thread for a while that we were hearing from guys that came out of seminaries. Like, don't make yourselves too, you know, close to your church flock. You know, don't open up too much. Kind of keep your distance. Make sure that you're not making yourself too vulnerable there. And I understand that, you know, you got to protect yourself as a pastor. We've got to have like a thick skin and a thin skin and know which way to turn at any given moment.
Right.
Because, it, you know, people are mean.
Yeah.
But the idea that you go this alone is dangerous, like you said, straight up scary.
Yeah, we just had, I mean, not trying to toot our own horn, but we just had this happen last weekend with a camp out, right, where we had a men's camp out down at a guy's house. He's got a place in the woods that's we can shoot guns and sit around a fire and eat food. But I guess someone had shared the next day, I had heard at church, that how much they appreciated the fact that the pastors go to the things that they go to, and they sit next to them at the fire pit, and they have the conversations, that we could be known, that we're accessed, that we're and that, like, it should be that way. And it's not always that way. But
I think it's rarely that way.
Well, and I think that one of the things, going back to Spurgeon legacy, that we're all so fond of in our previous experience, is that after the conference and after the teaching and after the filling of the Word of God, we'd end up at a pub or we'd end up at a restaurant for hours.
Right.
And friendships are happening, and relationships are happening, real conversations are happening, prayer for each other's happening, you know, confessions are happening, like everything's happening after that. And so, and that's, again, something we want to capture by what you're talking about here.
And one of the cool things about it that I noticed is
recapture.
It wasn't like this competitive thing.
It wasn't.
I mean, it could have easily turned into that, like, my church is this big, you know, and this is what I'm doing. There wasn't much. I don't remember even people talking about that.
I walked up to a dude in awkwardness one time. I was trying to meet him at a conference. He was standing in the back, and I walked up and I go, "So, where are you pastoring at?" And he said, "How many people you got going there?" And he just looked at me with, like, "Really? This is how we're starting? Like, we're at the Spurgeon Fellowship. You're going to ask me that question?" And it hit me like, "Okay, don't ask that question."
Let me rephrase that. Most of the time.
Okay.
Right. Most of the time.
No, I just, it didn't feel like there was this, like, even in town, there's this, you know, that this, we know this church is doing this and these guys are doing that. And you know, you feel like that competitive thing.
Yeah, sure.
That wasn't there. Yeah. And that's what I loved about it. You were just walking in with other pastors who were like-minded and forming relationships.
Right.
And
there was more going on than just a conference.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, there was things going on outside of that that mattered.
And so through the stuff going on outside, accountability begins to develop, real meaningful relationships begin to develop, right? All that stuff starts to happen through the networking of what surrounds the Word of God and coming together at this thing. So it's the meetings before, it's the meetings afterward, it's the meetings during lunch that really create this component.
So, well, we've talked about this when people ask us about what accountability we have as a non-denominational Bible church. And part of that accountability is there's guys in our lives that we form these relationships with that if they saw something wonky going on at the door, you're one of them.
Yeah.
And we would do the same to you.
Yeah.
That they would call us and say, "What are you guys doing?" They, I know guys right now that would drive over and show up at our doorstep and be like, "What are we doing, guys?"
Yep.
And we welcome that. That's actually, it's a good thing to have. So.
Well, and I think it's, I think Zach Eswine, I've heard him refer to it as redemptive vulnerability.
Yeah.
Right? There's this idea that, you know, we are careful at times about what we do share from our personal lives, but I think oftentimes pastors, I mean, I know guys that they'll never share anything vulnerable about their life. And so I think what it does is it creates this invisible wall that somehow you're untouchable and somehow you're not a real person as a pastor because you don't struggle with the things that I do.
Yeah.
Right. And I think that's hopefully what can develop out of this. Because you guys know that, like when we first started the relationship, then we would come and visit in the summer and we typically would get together.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And I think those relationships just develop out of that. And that's what we're hoping will happen as well. Because they're going to find guys that, you're in the same town that I'm in. Let's, you know, and you just begin to see some of those relationships develop, and that accountability naturally comes out of that, which I think we need more and more as pastors.
We saw Zach display that when he was here. He was at one of the conferences, then a small group of us went out for a walk. I'm not going to talk about that. It was horrible. But Zach was there, and here's a dude that doesn't know us, right? And I find myself at one point, I'm walking side by side with this dude, and he's just like opening up. Like just some tough stuff that's gone on in his life. And I'm thinking like, you're this big name guy. You don't even know me from anybody. Right. Like I'm a nobody. And he was just being vulnerable.
Yep.
Right. Like in a way that like was respectful, like mattered, you know, he was, anyway, it's so cool when you got people on display.
The benefit for us is we get to rub arms with these guys, you know, on a more personal level.
It's pretty neat.
Just real people.
And then you're like, oh, they're just like us.
That's why we're doing it. Yeah. Really? Right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. We're
what's going to be in the handout bag?
We're move to the next
the grab bag.
We're already getting close to time. So I'm going to, the last one of our mission statement is to encourage pastors to grow in their love for the church, resulting in resilience and longevity in the ministry. And this is one that I think we all feel the weight of.
Right.
So many pastors right now that are dropping off.
A lot.
And even becoming kind of bitter towards the people of God,
sure.
the sheep that they're just losing their love for the church.
Right.
And that's
sad.
That's sad. And so reminding people of how much Jesus loves his church and that it's his bride and that they, yes, it's going to be hard, but you know, what we get to do is a privilege and a great responsibility that we need to take seriously and keep on keeping on. So,
and we want guys to be in it for the long haul.
Yep.
Cause if they're not, it's not going to help the church. It's not going to benefit them.
Right.
It's not, there's, I think it's preaching the word, loving the people.
Yeah.
I think those are two critical aspects we want guys to know and develop. And hopefully as they come, if there's things going on, we can help them mm-hmm. sort of reignite a love for the church.
Well, even and like you guys already said, something that's ongoing. So you've got this mutual mentorship mm-hmm. that's continuous because of the connections made. So we've got several different dudes that are distant. Yeah. That have gone through pastoral challenge and questioning, staying in the ministry and all this stuff that we still get to speak into their lives and pray for them with them. And they have come to value that. So all that ends up organically happening mm-hmm. by just coming to something like this. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So the last one, this last section is our values. I'm going to move through these kind of quickly and then we can maybe mention whichever ones we want to talk about, but we value the Bible as our ultimate authority. We've already talked about that, but we value the Christ-centered exposition of God's Word. That's something we want to bring out. Mm-hmm. We value mm-hmm. the supremacy of the gospel in all matters of the Christian life, and we value the necessity of pastors/elders in the life of the local church. And so this is the platform we're running on.
That sounds pretty good. It's got a good ring to it.
Can't wait to get it started.
Some smart guys came up with that.
Yeah, they did.
You know, another cool thing is we've already made some kind of good connections with somebody at Western Seminary, somebody in the Church Venture ministry, and there's other guys out there that we have contacts with mm-hmm. that this isn't, you know, we called it the Spurgeon Legacy Northwest as opposed to Central Oregon because we certainly want to encourage the pastors locally and get them involved. But, you know, we used to drive from here to there and we're so encouraged that we don't want to limit it. So, you know, we know that if we open this thing up and hopefully
we'll see guys that will come already, you know, that have already, we've sort of mentioned it to and have said out, you know, coming from the coast or, you know, just will come, I think, from kind of all over the place because they'll
see
the
random text message from a guy in Tillamook who had got my number from somebody else. He was like, hey, I heard you guys are doing this thing. Put us on the list.
Right.
And it just was cool as this, like, is getting feet to it that these guys are just, hey,
We were kind of hoping that we might get 50 guys for the first one. That, you know, if we got 50 people that showed up, that would be a pretty good start. But who knows?
It's probably good.
Mm-hmm. You know, it could get bigger than that.
Four guys from Tillamook, I know.
Yeah.
The other opportunity we have, too, is locally. So even though we're looking regionally, there's a lot of churches locally that just don't teach very good things. And so it's possible, too, that we're able to maybe mm-hmm. pull a few of these guys in to discover good Christ-centered preaching and be amazed by it. And mm-hmm. maybe a light comes on. And so maybe this is even a way that we can help encourage in that way other churches locally. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I think that's, you know, there's – and I guess maybe one thing I would just put a plug in for people if they're thinking about, okay, how could I get involved in this? I think there's the service aspect. We're going to need people just to serve these men as they come.
Yep. Tri-tip.
The other thing is tri-tip. Right? financially, I think that it's going to cost us to get speakers and to fly them in and different things. It's one of the things we've talked about possibly doing is hopefully providing some of these resources like Christ-centered preaching for these men as they come, give them the book and just say, hey, this is free, just come and enjoy it. And, you know, just providing some of those
maybe ways bubblegum cigar.
Right, yep. You know, but I think just it's like, look, just come. We want to, and you just get to come and receive, yep. right? And yep. we're going to give you some gifts. We're going to yeah. feed you some good food.
Yep.
We're going to have good preaching, and we just want to minister to you in that way. And it ministers to us as we watch that happen, right? Because yep. I think we've all seen the value of it, and we have it, right? So that's the blessing of it. So I think there's just some ways that people can really naturally get involved in that, you know, in October and in April. And I just think whatever the Lord wants to do with it will be.
Well, and the other big one is keep this in prayer. You know,
yeah.
if
right.
people will pray for this, there's a lot that can go wrong. There's a lot that we can mess up because we're involved. And I think there's a lot that the enemy would love to see, mm-hmm. you know, not even have this happen at all, really, because it's just such, you know, just such an important thing. So, yeah, to know that our churches are praying for this.
Yep.
Very cool.
Did we cover it?
That's it, fellas.
We covered it.
Yeah, we did it.
You got 5 minutes to spare.
Yeah.
No,
I guess.
No burrito.
I don't know if you're planning to go yeah. an hour.
No burrito.
No breakfast burritos.
No burrito.
Man.
Priorities, guys.
That's why people get mad on a Sunday morning, you know, when you go over a certain amount of yeah. time because they can't get a good breakfast.
Are you starting to notice a theme about you know, the things that
like
are important?
Like kickoff happened 20 minutes ago. Come on.
Yeah.
Actually, it's not too late to change one of our values.
Try tip and breakfast good burritos. Food.
That's awesome.
Yeah. All right. One of you fellas pray.
Lord, thank you for the opportunity that we have to do what we're about to do. We know that if it's centered on you, that it won't fail. And so help us to be, you know, single-minded with that. We pray that the people that need to hear it, hear about it, and then have the means to get here. And thanks for Jeff. Thank you for institutions like Western that are solid, that are safe, that are orthodox, that help train men to do ministry. And so we just appreciate the work that he's put in and pray that you would bless him and his congregation through that commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. See you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.